Thanks, Tom and everybody. I appreciate the readings that we've had, and especially the reading of the 12th and 13th chapters, the 12th with reference to this morning. And I'd like to talk a little bit about things pertaining to the 13th this afternoon, the 13th chapter of the Roman letter, in particular the first seven verses or so of that, with reference to our own time and place, or really a couple hundred years ago, back during the time of the American Revolution. The American Revolutionary War was a pivotal event in the history of the world. I don't think anybody would dispute that. And the constitutional republic that has followed it has produced the freest, most productive society that there has ever been on earth. Most of the founding fathers were religious men, and the liberty that they fought for has benefited thousands and millions of people. During the Revolutionary War and before the Revolutionary War, the issue of what justifies a rebellion was very widely debated. There were good men on both sides of the question. So I'd like to consider with you just briefly this afternoon, in the American Revolution, how should a believer have reacted? Should we have been a loyalist to Great Britain, or should we have been among the Sons of Liberty? Now, we might have an emotional reaction to that that would say one thing, but we might have a scriptural understanding that would say something else. Really, I think it comes down to Romans 13, and that's really why I'm talking about this afternoon, because that was just read to us. This passage in Romans 13 starts out with a clear-cut commandment. I'm going to throw this open for your discussion in just a few minutes, but give me 5 minutes or so here just to set the stage for it. Romans 13 starts with a clear-cut commandment to submit to the governing authorities. And it said that the reason for submitting to the government authorities is that they are ordained by God. Therefore, resisting earthly authorities is the same as resisting God. That's what I understand Paul to be saying there. He says that, generally speaking, rulers are a deterrent to evil in society, meaning there, apparently, that as bad as the government may be, it's better than no government at all. And that seems to be generally true. If you ever had an absolute anarchy, it's kind of like the last few chapters of the book of Judges, and nobody wants that. Cutting up people and mailing pieces of their body all around. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Nobody wants that. So some government seems to be better than no government, even if it's far from perfect. Seems to be the idea that God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul. A ruler is God's servant bringing retribution to the wrongdoer. So Christians should submit to human authority not only to avoid punishment, but also to maintain a clear conscience before God. Christians should pay their taxes. Christians should pay the right kind of respect and honor to the servants of God who are the governing authorities. So we find that the commands in Romans 13 are quite broad. They're aimed at everybody, and they don't have any exceptions listed there. When Paul wrote Romans 13, interestingly enough, of all the Caesars, it was Nero who was on the throne. Nero reigned from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. when he finally put himself out of his own misery. But that was a 14-year stretch of time, and the Roman letter was definitely written during that time, probably, if we want to pinpoint it, at 57 A.D. So Nero, of all people, the cruel and capricious Nero, was on the throne when this was written. My point is, if Romans 13 applies to government by Nero, it applies to all kings, all governments. The early church followed the principles of Romans 13, even during the wicked and oppressive reigns of Claudius and Caligula, for example. No qualifications are given, no outs are given in the passage. In other words, Paul does not say, be subject to the king unless he's oppressive. He doesn't say, be subject to all rulers except for tyrants. The plain teaching of Romans 13 is that all governments in all places are to be honored and obeyed. Now, that's not to say that God approves of everything that governments do. It's not to say that kings are always right. Scripture has many examples of kings being held to account by God. And the Bible does not teach that Christians must always obey the governing authorities, no matter what. The one exception that we find in the Bible is when man's laws are in direct conflict with the plainly revealed commands of God. And we have examples of this, Old Testament and New. Peter and John practiced civil disobedience. There's no question about that. But they did it because Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. The Hebrew midwives back in the book of Exodus, where Jack had us this morning, and a little earlier than that, the Hebrew midwives refused to kill babies even when they were commanded to. Daniel ignored the Persian law concerning prayer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the king's image. So our kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our focus is a heavenly focus, and all earthly focuses are subservient to that. So as a general rule, we are to obey the government, and the lone exception that we have in the Bible is when obeying man's law would force us to directly disobey God's law. Now, I said all that to say this. Over the past half century, I have heard and read many attempts to justify the American Revolution on scriptural grounds. And some of these arguments are very intricate. There are lots of nuances to them. People will go into a great deal of detail about how there were three different varieties of colonies among the original 13. There were royal colonies and proprietary colonies and charter colonies, and each category was legally different, and that very well may be true. But the idea behind all those intricate arguments is that it wasn't really, the American Revolution was not really a rebellion. In answer to all such arguments, I say, well, why did the British think it was a rebellion? And they sure thought it was a rebellion. It sure looked like a rebellion. The colonists saw themselves not as anti-government, but as anti-tyranny. And the colonists ended up saying that no king who behaved as wickedly as George III could be considered as one of God's servants. But we don't find that exception in Romans 13. They made that exception up because of the emotion and triggering of the moment. They saw the war as a defensive action, not as an offensive war. And it's true. In 1775 and 1776, they had presented the king with formal appeals for reconciliation, such as the Olive Branch Petition, which the king refused to accept. And these peaceful pleas were met with armed military force, met by armed military force, and violations of British common law and the English Bill of Rights. That's all true. I believe that many of the American patriots who fought against England were convinced that they had a biblical precedent and that they had scriptural justification for their rebellion. Looking at it from more than 200 years distance, I remain convinced that their view of Romans 13 and their view of 1 Peter 2 and other passages that are similar is a faulty interpretation. I believe once you start down the road that they went down, you will always be able to convince yourself that the government is wrong enough that you're justified in rebelling against it. And part of the reason you can convince yourself of that is that you want to. Sometimes we just want to rebel against government. So in the American Revolution, I believe that I would have had to have been a loyalist, even if my emotions were in sympathy with the rebels. I would have scripturally had to have been a loyalist. But there's another point to make here. Once George III issued the statement that, quote, His Britannic Majesty acknowledges the said United States to be free, sovereign, and independent states, and relinquishes all claims to the government of the same at every part thereof, once the King of England acknowledged that the United States were independent, then, as a Christian, I've got a new government, and I owe my allegiance to that new government. I owe that new government my subjection, my tribute, and my prayers. I believe that God providentially set up the Roman Empire with its Pax Romana to facilitate the spread of the gospel in the first century, and I believe that He providentially set up the American experiment similarly for the advancement of the church on our continent and from here to the rest of the world. Unto whom much is given, shall of him also much be required. So we never want to forget the first page of The Great Gatsby. Did you have to read The Great Gatsby in school? One of F. Scott Fitzgerald's, thankfully, shortest books. I don't know why it was assigned, but maybe it was because it was short. The teacher didn't want to read more either, maybe. Anyway, I think at least when I was in high school, and many of us, we had to read The Great Gatsby. The one thing I've remembered from that book for all these years is the narrator says that his father told him, just remember that all the people in this world haven't had the advantages you've had. And if you were from America, that's really true. We won the lottery. We were either born in or we grew up and were raised in America, most of us at least. So it's a privilege to be here. I appreciate our country very much. I don't think anybody loves our country more than I do. But yet, I don't see biblically how I could have been involved in the original rebellion that brought it about. Now, I'll throw that open for your questions, for you to agree, disagree, or neither. You can say something dealing with anything that I have brought up or anything pertaining to that section of Romans 13. Anybody have any questions, comments, yay or nay? Yeah, Ed.
Well, I got to say amen to what you said. To me, it's pretty clear.
Seems clear.
I don't see any equivocation in there. I do see. My thinking is, we don't know God's providential plans. We just know His commands.
Right.
How to live from day to day. And I think of Daniel, who you mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood up. They did not violate the law of God, and they submitted to the law of King. Here I stand on God's word, let come what may. They accepted the consequences of their faith. And God didn't say it would be easy, ever. But He said, this is what you need to do. And some are called to die for their faith. Some are called to, like we are, with great responsibility, because they're a great blessing, to spread the light, show the light, explain the light, and so forth. So I thank God for where I live. And so I have a consequence too. As you stated, I've got this great blessing, and with it, I need to, He expects great things.
Well put. Yeah, we were talking at lunch, some of us, that having been in other countries where we don't have the freedoms that we have here, that's when it becomes more glaring, when you see how other people are forced to live. Paul.
I was just going to say, I believe that God is involved in the rise and fall of leaders, governments. If we take China, for instance, when God lets that cup fill up, it will be Him to change the government. So, I don't think that here to live under the government we have, I don't think it's our responsibility to find change.
Right.
I think we just call it whatever. But I think God's control all of this.
Right.
So whatever happens, I have to have faith in God's charge.
Right.
This is what God wants.
Very true. Paul said on Mars Hill that God determines the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitations of nations. And yet, when did Paul himself ever try to change the government of Rome? That wasn't his focus. His life was too short for that. He didn't have time for it because he was working with a higher calling. And yet he believed in God's providence, that God is behind the scenes, keeping watch above his own and determining the rise and fall of nations. We see things in our own time or in the previous century, as we look back in a little hindsight, that cruel empires fell with God using, I believe, using our own nation or our own national empire in order to wreak some vengeance on them for the sins of thousands of years. If I may say, the Japanese believed that their emperor was a god. And they acted on the basis of that. They continued their imperialistic war on the basis of that. Their god emperor telling them to do that. And we demanded an unconditional surrender, which included that that man renounce his supposed deity. And he did that. He admitted that he was not a god, that he was a mere man. And he was allowed to live and died at a very advanced age. He could have been executed for war crimes, and we would have been within the rights, I think. But he was, General MacArthur allowed him to live. But nevertheless, for anybody to say that this man is a god, for any man to accept that kind of adulation and not correct it, is a heinous, unthinkable crime against the one true and living God. And yet this went on for years and years and years, until finally he was put to a stop through our nation. I think God has something to do with all of that. I agree completely. We can't always trace it. We can't always prove it. But it sure seems, as we look back with 2020 hindsight, that there is something going on there more than just the clash of earthly armies. Other questions? Yes, Cindy.
Well, I do believe that control and things happen when he wants to happen. But at least in this country, we have the ability to vote.
Yes, I certainly do. The question was, do I believe that as Christians we should vote in an effort to pick leaders that would follow more closely what God says? I certainly do. This is a privilege we have in our country, and I believe we should inform ourselves and vote very carefully. I think one of the problems that we have in our country and have had for a long time is that most people are not very informed about it, and it's easy to just vote as a knee-jerk reaction if you vote at all. Now, I know there are some people who do not believe that a Christian should vote. If that's your belief, then you have to live according to your own conscience. But my conscience tells me that I need to vote. And it's especially important now, perhaps, because we live in a climate that is more bitterly divided in America than at any time since the Civil War. We had a rough time back in the 60s, but I think what we have now is worse, if only because there's so much more media now, there's so much more hype, and there's so much more communicative technology than we had back in the 60s. So we need to remember to be Christian, be polite and kind, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, receive the love of the truth in your discussions with people instead of just trying to prove a point, even if you're shown to be wrong. Realize that many things are nuanced rather than absolute, and be responsible in the way you handle political labeling and so forth. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated. But yes, I do believe we should vote. And this is going to necessitate that we take into account each other's feelings, because we do not all look at politics the same way in the Lord's Church. And the Lord's Church is not a political institution. It's above and beyond politics. And we have people of various varieties of opinions within. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that about each other, but we need to continue to love each other. I'll give you an example. I don't think I've mentioned this before to you here, but I think I'll go ahead and tell you. It's just a few of us here. We're among friends, and Denny's putting it out for all the world to hear. But I'll say it anyway, and I hope the people that I'm going to talk about don't hear it. Anyway, during the last presidential election, I was staying with some people who voted the opposite of the way that I voted. So I'm in their home. They're my host and hostess. They are showing their hospitality to me all week long, and I'm loving them and their hospitality. But they voted the opposite of the way I voted. So we came home after church that night, and they've got the TV on. They're listening to the returns, and they're getting kind of quiet. And I didn't rub it in their face. I don't think I should rub it in their face. I just went to the bathroom and did my fist pump. You know, we've got to be aware of each other's feelings and try to treat other people the way we want to be treated. But it's an excellent question. Thank you for that. Yes, Paul.
Just as Israel was supposedly God's people, solar to pull that curtain back and show what kind of people they were. And I think that's what's happening now in the United States. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz, the curtain is being pulled back. And it's being shown that we're not the Christian nation that everybody says we are. Many of the people are not Christian people, they say. I think this is, to me, all this is being revealed. Just exactly.
Right. God knows, and we often don't. So we do the best we can with the partial knowledge that we're able to figure out. I do believe we should be investigative. I believe we should do our detective work within reason to determine just how our vote should be cast. And not cast it lightly, because it is a privilege that's been allowed to us by God. And be sure you do not campaign in the assembly for any political candidate, because the church is not about that. The edification of the church is above and beyond that. And that's a very important thing, that we treat each other well on these issues. It's fine to discuss things if you can handle it, and if the people you're discussing it with can handle it. But not everybody can handle those kinds of discussions, and we need to understand that. Remember, our Lord did not say everything to everybody. He said to his own disciples one time, I have other things to tell you, but you are not yet able to bear them. There are people in the church who are not ready for these kinds of discussions and can't handle them and will become very emotional and distraught in these kinds of discussions. I found that out the hard way. I've probably given you too much example, personal example already, but not everybody can handle this. So part of being wise is determining who we're talking to and what they are prepared to handle, and maybe look at what we're prepared to handle too. Shame on us if political discussions become disruptive in the Lord's church. Even though we don't all look at things the same way and probably never are going to, we have a primary responsibility to love one another. And it's not that hard ordinarily to just love one another and let each other go their own way. And if they cancel out your vote, that's just the way it is. You did what you believed that you were supposed to do. I appreciate the thought. Bill.
I think if you look back at history, not many changes in the path of the without. Kind of
right.
And God used the nations to do His will, and He still does. And I think He did the revolution. And we're recipients of that blessing.
Right.
And we still are today.
Absolutely.
So we have, as you said, the greatest nations that have been brought about.
It is. Yes, when Franklin came out of the Constitutional Convention, somebody asked him, what kind of government have you given us? And he said, a republic, if you can keep it. A republic, if you can keep it. And there was some question as to whether we could keep it. Well, we've kept it now for longer than a lot of people thought we would, but it can still be lost. There are people in our country at this time who would be happy to remove it and take it completely away. So we have a voice as to what happens that's been allowed to us by constitutional law, and we ought to exercise that voice with wisdom and discretion. Ed?
I'm going to say, you know, a lot of God's providence happens, and it would happen without us participating in
right.
something evil.
Absolutely.
I think of Abraham trying to help God's plan along.
Right.
Sarah would have had that child. Didn't
right.
Jacob and Esau. Jacob would have received that blessing.
That's right.
Because God,
yeah.
That was God's providential plan.
Right.
Didn't he? That intervention with his mother and
right.
all the deceit and all the bad things that happened. So,
that's right.
Just stand.
Yeah.
God in faith. And
You can see so many people in the Old Testament and in more recent times as well, just really spending themselves and exerting themselves in all kinds of self-sacrificial ways, maybe working 20-hour days, and it didn't do one bit of good for the Lord because God had already made a promise and was going to fulfill it no matter what anybody did. So I appreciate your point very much. Just love God, keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. And let the chips fall where they will. And God will see that everything works out all right. Appreciate the discussion very much this afternoon. It's time to conclude with, once again, an extension of the Lord's invitation. Never knowing the hearts of those who are present, I'll reiterate one quotation. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. If you're an American, you have a great deal that most of the other people of the world do not have. It's hard to be able to count that blessing as fully as we should when we've never been outside of our country, which some of us have not. But when you go to other places, you quickly begin to see how different it is there and how inferior it is there. And I think this is just a factual issue. We don't have all the freedoms that we used to have, but we still have more freedoms given to us by God that are acknowledged by the government that we live under than any other place of substantial size on the face of the earth. We need to appreciate that and also understand that it places upon us a tremendous responsibility. First, to acknowledge God and serve Him, to come to Him in primary obedience, and then, from then on, to do everything we can to advance the cause of Christ on this earth. So if somebody today would like to make a public statement about that with regard to your own life or to come to the Lord in a renewing way, let us know how we can assist you as we stand once more and Tom's going to lead an invitation song.